Now, you're probably too polite to actually have spoken it out loud, but inside in your head, your heart, have you ever been judgmental? Or maybe you did speak it out loud and you covered it up with a bless your heart or something like that. What's going on when we're judgmental towards someone else? If we think we know better what ought to be done, and someone's not doing it, and we think, I understand better than you do, you really should be doing this, and you're not doing it, so you're wrong, you're not doing things properly. Or has anyone ever been judgmental towards you? Has anyone ever, maybe they said something, or maybe you could just sense that they were like, they thought they knew better, and they were looking down upon you, and judging you because you either didn't do something or you did the wrong thing. In our culture, what does our culture do when in the face of judgmentalism? Our culture says nobody can judge me except myself. Right? I'm the only person who knows what's right for me. So nobody can say anything against me because my own personal experience defines what's right for me, and there's even a term, solipsism, that means the only thing that really exists, that I'm sure that exists, is me. And so, therefore, I'm the reference for everything. So that's one way of dealing with judgmentalism. Say, you don't know me, you don't know my situation, I get to decide what's right for me. But Paul's going to show us a different way to deal with judgmentalism. He's actually going to talk about a category, the word's not in the passage, but it's a category called Christian liberty, Christian freedom. And what's really interesting is that freedom doesn't come out of myself, setting myself up as the authority. It actually comes out of the gospel itself. It comes out of who Jesus is for us and to us.
So this morning I want us to look at a passage it follows right on after what Ross Green taught. So it actually falls in between what 2 weeks ago and 1 week ago, if you were here for those Sundays. So it follows right on that passage that Ross Green's preached on about don't be caught in empty philosophy. But I want us to look at 3 points. So to understand how God has crafted a liberty for us in Christ, a type of freedom that's connected to the gospel itself. And then, why is this freedom right and the rules that we see in this passage wrong? And then, how are we to navigate the laws and the liberty in the Christian life? So let me read this passage for us and we will begin to reflect upon it. So Paul says to the Colossians, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let me pray for us. Father, you know the place that each of us come here this morning in. You know what's on our minds, what's on our hearts, what are our deep concerns and what are the questions that we're wrestling with. Father, I ask that your word, that this section of your word would speak to us, that you would speak to each one of us through your word, that you would let us to see the greatness of Jesus Christ, that you would let us experience the fruitfulness of the gospel that includes liberty and a certain Christian freedom for us. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would help us to see Jesus and to rejoice in him, in all that he is for us this morning. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. So Paul is speaking about a specific problem. This is the passage that most describes the problem in the Colossian church. And it's still kind of vague, and there's millions of pages, well, not millions, but there's thousands of pages of commentary written on trying to figure out what is the problem in the Colossian church. But we get a good sense of what's going on here when he says, in three different times, he talks about not letting people judge you in your Christian faith. So it first occurs in 16 and 17. In 16 he says, Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. So somehow there's people that had come into the Colossian church, and those people were judging those other Christians, other members of the church, saying, you know, you really can't eat that kind of food and be a Christian. You can't drink that over there and still be a Christian. That you need to have faith in Jesus, but you also need to obey these rules and these laws. And so the two categories in verse 16 that Paul brings up are, so food and drink is one. And then the other one, though, is kind of a calendar type thing, right? Or you need to live your life in regard to festivals. You have to keep certain festivals and follow new moon celebrations. And then even certain Sabbath things. You need to follow these rules. So what they're doing is they're saying you need Jesus and you need to follow these laws and rules. So they're adding things to Jesus. And so Paul is saying, don't let anyone pass that kind of judgment upon you, because that's not right, because it's Jesus alone is your salvation. So he starts with that, and then the second occurrence is in verse 18. You'll notice similar language. Let no one disqualify you. Right? So disqualify, it means like to be an umpire in a baseball game. Right? Let nobody say you're out to you in the Christian life. Insisting on asceticism, right? So asceticism is that you need to constrain your body, you need to reject certain things because you'll find wisdom and spiritual knowledge in the midst of that. There's something going on with the worship of angels, that somehow angels are kind of an intermediary between us and God, and we need to placate them, we need to make them happy so that we can have a proper relationship with God. Going on in details about vision, so there's some kind of vision and gazing about the heavens going on. But then Paul calls them puffed up without reason in their sensual mind. So the first category of things is kind of more legalistic, right? Don't do this, you can't do this. But the second category in verse 18 is more mystical. That there's certain aesthetic, mystical things that we're supposed to be doing in the Christian life. But Paul says, don't let anyone tell you that you need to do those things. And then the last category comes in 21. So these are things that these group of people were saying to the Colossians, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So there's certain things that they're like, oh, if you really want to be a strong Christian, a growing Christian, you need to make sure you don't touch this or handle that or taste this kind of thing. So what the commentators say is that there is a sort of nonconformist Judaism going on here. There's kind of it's not like a Pharisee so much. It's kind of a aesthetic, mystical, pietistic Judaism. Do you know what Kabbalah is? Kabbalah is kind of a Jewish form of New Age movement, right? And so this is not Kabbalah, but it's something similar to that. It's kind of a Jewish-flavored, mystical, aesthetic religion. It's kind of a blending, perhaps, of Judaism and some of the Greco-Roman mystery religions. But these people are coming in and they're saying, you can't, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to follow Jesus, but you also got to obey these laws. And you got to be concerned with these visions and the worship of angels and these various rules and regulations. And so, but Paul's response to that is, no, don't even let anyone judge you on these things. Don't let anyone umpire your Christian faith in this way. And it's all about the problem is they're adding something to Jesus in the Christian life. So underlying this, Paul is saying that there is a Christian liberty that's inherent in the gospel itself that says it's okay to eat and drink these various things. That regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, that's not part of Christianity. That's not part of following Jesus. And then especially this aesthetic practices as if like, oh, you must fast a certain number of times a month or a day or a week or something. You must be concerned with worship of angels. Paul says none of that is part of Christianity. That there's a freedom that's inherent in faith and trust in Jesus that allows you a certain freedom in regards to these things. So maybe we'll just start with, are there places in your life where you perhaps have a problem with this Christian freedom? Are there things in your life where, are there laws that you perhaps are adding to faith in Jesus to say, I'm a better Christian if I believe in Jesus, but if I also keep this law? Or do this, or don't do that. So Paul would say, no, it's faith and repentance in Jesus alone that is our salvation. It's not Jesus plus keeping certain laws. So that's one way you can respond to this. But the other way you can respond is more the way our culture responds and says, I throw off all authority. Anybody that tells me what to do, I just say, forget you, because I'm the only one who knows what's right for me. And so, but that also is not right because, well, as we'll see, Jesus, there's a proper way that Jesus is our authority. So we can't throw off all authority and just say it's all rests in me. No, we need to figure out what is Jesus' authority in my life and how is he speaking to me and directing me? So there is a Christian liberty that's inherent in the gospel itself that God has crafted in the gospel for us in Christ. So Paul also, however, in this passage speaks about why these extra rules are so wrong. If you look in verse 17, he says these rules about food and drink and festivals and new moons and the like, verse 17, are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So he's saying that rules like this they're like the shadow that someone casts, but Christ is the body that's actually, the shadow is being derived from. And so it's kind of saying, would you rather have the shadow or the person who casts the shadow? Right? So if you're trying to add these kind of rules to your life, it's trying to grasp at a shadow. And perhaps it's, when he says things to come, he's speaking about from an Old Testament perspective of these are these laws, but when Christ comes, he will fulfill the laws and he will satisfy all the laws. So following these rules, adding these rules to Christ is like following a shadow. But by focusing on Christ himself, he is the body, or he is, our passage says, the substance of of spiritual life and of growth and of what it means to be a Christian. And then in verse 18, and so verse 18 also gave us this another, let no one disqualify you. And why does he argue that? He says, because as soon as you insist on asceticism or worship of angels or concern of visions, you're not holding fast to the head. You're not holding fast to Christ, but you're holding fast to something else. So in a sense, by adding something to Jesus, you're not holding on to Jesus Christ who's died and risen for you. You're holding on to something else. And yet it's, if you look at how verse 19 continues, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. The growth in the Christian life that is to take place that's from God comes from hanging on to Christ the head, hanging on to Him alone, and finding all the satisfaction, all the needs, all the direction as far as what I should do and what I shouldn't do from Jesus Himself. So there is a growth in the Christian life, and so we'll get to this in a minute, but we do need to be concerned with what should I do in the Christian life. But when it comes to the core of what it means to be a Christian, it's faith and repentance in Jesus alone, not Jesus plus laws or Jesus plus mystical experiences. And then in 20, to support while Paul's saying, you've got to ignore these do not handle, do not taste, do not touch things. He says in verse 20, if you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? This word elemental spirits of the world means, it can mean a couple of different things, but in one sense it can mean the view that there are spiritual beings between earth and heaven, and we need to obey them and follow them. But it can also mean to like make sure that you put everything exactly right. Like if you get all, it can refer to the alphabet in ancient Greek, and so it's like make sure you get the A and then the B and then the C and the D, which is kind of like this, make sure you don't touch this, and make sure you don't taste this, and you don't drink this, and that you keep these calendar elements. But Paul says in the gospel, we die with Christ, and we die to all those things. Right? Christ has died, but we're united with Jesus. We die, in a sense, to all the need for those, put everything in the proper order, or to be concerned about spiritual intermediaries. So since we've died to them, we don't need to submit to their regulation. We submit only to Jesus. And then what's even, Paul gets more practical in verse 23. He says in regards to this, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So he says, these things appear like they're helpful, right? That they are making you spiritual or they're making you more mature. But in reality, things like that, do not handle, do not taste, those things don't actually change that inner part of you that is rebelling against God still. They don't change that element of stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Right, like I'm sure you can think of some area in your life that you're like, I feel a temptation to indulge the flesh, whatever that looks like for you, to indulge that I'm king, I get to do what I want to do, I want to seek pleasure or power or success or whatever. But Paul's saying these things, these just laws and these rules of don't handle, don't taste, they don't actually deal with that inner drive of the indulgence of the flesh. When Paul says flesh there, he doesn't mean skin. He means that desire to be your own master and own ruler, to be the one who says, I get to do this, and I like doing this, so I'm going to do it. I don't care what God says. I'm going to pursue. I'm going to pursue overindulging in whatever I want to, beyond its proper boundary. So, So Paul is just he's arguing for this Christian freedom because we don't need the shadow, right? We need the substance. We need Christ who is, if there's any shadow that's produced, it's because something's shining on Jesus. We need to go back to the substance and not the shadow and hold fast to him. We need to realize that Jesus is the head. Jesus is the one whom God has set for us to experience growth as we follow him, as we walk with him. And we need to realize that in Christ we've died to all of these regulations, union with Jesus means we die to Jesus, but we live in Jesus. And so we need to have our whole life and Christian life wrapped up in him alone. But if you look at the first quote in our bulletin, the top quote in Mark 7, it supports why we should not be concerned with someone passing judgment on us in terms of food and drink. Right? It says, Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside, I mean food, cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And so Jesus is saying, in the Old Testament there are food laws. That if you shouldn't eat this, you need to eat, but you should eat this instead. And part of that was probably due to the biological, physiological nature of Old Testament animals, and part of it was due to health, but also it was the matter to say there are holy things and there are things that are not holy, and it was to help them realize how holy God is. So in the Old Testament there was things like you're not supposed to eat lobster because it eats other things on the bottom of the ocean floor. But Jesus is saying, but in a sense Jesus comes and he fulfills all the food laws because Jesus is holy. And so Jesus declares all food clean. But he does still say there's an issue with being defiled. Verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, or out of the heart of a human, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. So Paul's saying we need to throw off these extra laws in terms of what it means to be in relationship with God. We don't need Jesus plus laws. But there still is a place for understanding what's the path with Jesus that we're supposed to walk in this life. Right? Jesus still says there are things that will defile us, and there are things that come out from our heart. And so how do we deal with those things? Maybe to put it in different terms is we've used the term gospel math. Right? So gospel math means the opponents in Colossians were saying you need Jesus plus keeping the rules equals salvation. But gospel math, what Paul is saying is Jesus equals salvation plus follow me in the way that I want you to live. You see the difference? It's where do you put the rules? So do the rules add with Jesus and they produce salvation? Or is it Jesus equals salvation, but then Jesus wants to lead us and direct us in how we should live our lives according to God's best intentions for us? So I want to just talk about how do we navigate then this law and liberty, right? How do we figure out, how do we take the rules out of salvation but put them into faithfulness with Jesus? And so I think I've put down 6 elements here. So the first element is following what Paul is saying is we need to make sure that we're not adding anything to Jesus. That our our righteousness, our contentment, our walking into God's presence in prayer comes from Jesus plus nothing. Right? That's the first element. We need to make sure that we're not adding something on. So that we're like, if I have Jesus, but if I do this today, then God must be really happy with me and I can be more upbeat and encouraged. Or if I have Jesus, but I failed at something today. Oh, God's not happy with me today. Because I didn't have Jesus plus this thing. No, we need to make sure it's Jesus alone. And practically, you know, you wake up and you get bad news, or you wake up and you fail at something that day, and you're condemning yourself. That's where you have to come back to say, you know, my status, my pleasure before God's sight is based on Jesus alone. It's not Jesus and did I get the project right. It's not Jesus and did I not yell at my kids today. It's Jesus alone. And I need to remember that. And I'm sure there's times you need to come back and remember it's Jesus alone is my contentment and my ability to come to God's presence, my relationship with Him. And that's a great, great treasure because there's nothing else in the world like that. But we also need to understand the proper biblical authority. So Paul is saying, don't let these people pass judgment on you. Don't let these people umpire over you and disqualify you. But by that, he's not throwing off all authority. I think Paul's saying, Jesus has the authority. So no human has the authority to tell you, you must do this and believe in Jesus to be saved. Right? So if I tell you, well, you know, you have to believe in Jesus and you need to do this, then you've got to say, no, Raj, you're wrong. You gotta ignore me, reject me, because Paul's saying there's no, if any human tells you it's Jesus plus something, you gotta reject that. But Jesus has authority to speak to you, right? Jesus has authority to say, I'm your Savior. I have died for you. I've risen for you. We have life together. We have life with God. And I want you to do this. Right? So we need to make sure that we assign authority in the proper place. So we reject it from, another way to put it is, no human has the right to bind your conscience. But Jesus has the right to speak to our conscience and to lead us and direct us. Okay, point three, we need to embrace a proper view of the Old Testament and New Testament law. So Jesus declares all food clean, right? So does that mean gluttony doesn't exist? No, it doesn't, right? So there's a difference between saying this food is unholy and if you touch it, if you eat it, you're going to become unholy, and to say, I want you to deal with food in a holy way. I want you to deal with food in a proper way. And so the New Testament and the Old Testament give us commandments, give us imperatives, direction on how we should deal with food and how we should deal with drink. Right? So because he says, let no one pass judgment on you in the question of drink. Does that mean you can go drink as much of whatever you want to drink? No, because the scriptures also say, be filled with the Spirit or do not get drunk. Right? So you understand the category difference here. So we need to make sure we separate that category difference. So a glass of wine will not defile you and make you unholy in God's presence. But five glasses of wine will be leading you you'll be walking on a path that God and Jesus has not set up for you. That's against your nature, that's against what he wants for you, that's against from his desires for you. So we need to think about making sure we don't add those to Jesus, but we need to also still read the scriptures and know, how does God want me to live my life? And then related to that is, number four, we need to discern God's purpose for items. So you notice the word flesh appears twice here. And so I said, flesh is, refers to really kind of an over-desire for something. It might be something good, but you're desiring for it beyond its purpose. So did Jesus eat rich food and drink wine? I think he did, because it says he got criticized for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Right? It said he went into the home of Matthew, the tax collector, and they had all the other tax collectors, and even the excluded people of the day, the prostitutes, were there, and there was a big feast. And Jesus ate and drank, I think, in that feast. Why did he do that? Because I think there is a purpose behind food and drink that is celebratory. There's an element of God has given us food to celebrate great accomplishments and great things. So for my mom's birthday, we went to a really fun Vietnamese fusion restaurant in San Francisco on Fisherman's Wharf, and we took the ferry to get there, and we all ordered something to drink, and we ordered all this food, and we passed it around because it was a celebration. She turned 80, and so that was a great milestone, and we're not usually in California on her birthday, so it was time to celebrate her life and to say thank you and to honor her. And food is one of the ways you do that. So I think there's a purpose behind food that's celebratory. There's also a purpose behind food for nourishment, right? We're dependent on food. We have to eat to live. God just has set us up to be dependent on food. And there's other purposes of food. But there's ways also to interact with food that's outside of its purpose, right? There's ways to try to satisfy, I don't want to criticize anyone who's got issues with food, because we all have issues with food now and then, right? But there's ways that we misuse food, right? We try to use food to fill some deep inner longing or lack of contentment. So, and the same with drink, the same with lots of different elements, created elements that God has given to us. So we need to think about how do we work with the purpose of how God has set things up? What's the purpose of God's creation, created things that he's given to us? How do we receive them and rejoice in them? And how do we not turn them into idols? So the opposite of using something with its purpose is to turn it into an idol, to say, if I just get more and more of this, I'll be content and happy and I'll be blessed. So work and your vocational life is an aspect of this, right? You're made to be productive and to produce things and to tend and keep the world, the earth, but you can turn work into an idol, to say, I get my pride and my contentment and my purpose out of work. That's to abuse it and not to use it according to how God has set it up. There's a great passage that summarizes a lot of this in the third quote in the bulletin. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to receive for thankfulness. So in one sense, that's kind of a summary of who these people are in Colossians that are causing this trouble. But so Paul says, right, that we should receive things that God has created with thankfulness, by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. So that's almost one of the tests of are we working with the purpose of created things? Can we be thankful for how we're interacting with it? Right? You can't really grab that fifth glass of wine and say, thank you, God, for wine. Well, that would just be obscene and ridiculous. You can't pray or read the Word of God holding onto that fifth glass of wine. And so you could press these verses perhaps beyond in certain directions that create exceptions maybe. But verse 4 is very helpful. For everything created by God is good, nothing to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. All right, so that's point 4. So add nothing to Jesus. Know Jesus has authority. Understand that God has given us commands and rules, guidelines that are for our good. Discern the purpose of created things. But in Romans 14 and 15, Paul says to the community of Romans, saying, some of you think it's fine to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, because idols don't even really exist. And some of you think, oh, we should never, ever eat meat sacrificed to idols, because that would be worshiping idols. Right? That was one of the Christian cultural problems of the day that they had to deal with. And so what did Paul say? Paul said, you strong believers who think it's okay to eat that should give up your freedom and not eat meat sacrificed to idols in order not to hurt the weaker conscience believers. So it becomes a community thing. So sometimes we voluntarily, not to create salvation for ourselves, but we voluntarily limit ourselves and our freedoms to bless another Christian person, or to make sure we don't violate the conscience of someone or cause them to stumble. So you have the freedom to eat the meat, but you're saying, okay, out of love for my brother or sister in Christ, I'm going to give up that freedom now or forever or in this situation, and because they're more important than my freedom. So there are times where we give up that freedom, but we do it voluntarily, not by someone saying, you must do this in order to keep your salvation. And then lastly, I think there's times where we give up our personal freedoms for our own personal spiritual growth. Right? There's times where we realize, you know, every time I eat that, I eat too much of it, and not good things come out of it. And so I'm just going to, not because someone's told me to, but I want more Christ and less of that thing, and so I'm just not going to eat it. Or I'm not going to eat it for a season. In one sense, that's fasting, right? The Christian tradition of fasting, of denying yourself something so that you can seek the Lord more purely and sincerely. And so I think there's times when we do that for our own spiritual growth, because we realize when I drink this, I drink too much of it, and it's not good for me, and I'm getting less of Jesus, and I want more of Jesus. So I think these are 6 principles that we try to figure out. How do I follow the Christian liberty that is in the gospel, its very self? It's actually one of the riches of the gospel, that salvation by grace and faith in Jesus has within it this freedom, and yet this way to deal with our freedom properly. But the last thing I want to leave you with is to realize, do you realize that Jesus did all 6 of these things for you and for me? That he lived all 6 of these for us. So when Jesus fought with the Pharisees, it's because he did it because he didn't want anything added to faith and belief in him. The Pharisees said, the Sabbath is good, and to keep the Sabbath, you can only walk, 200 steps. They calculated it. Jesus says, no, the Sabbath is good. Right? When Sabbath comes up in 16, I don't think Paul's denying the Sabbath. The Sabbath as God's appointed day of worship and rest, because it's in the 10 Commandments. So Jesus says, worship and rest is good, but your laws constraining it are not good. So Jesus fought with the Pharisees over cleansing and what to eat and not to eat, because he didn't want anything added to the purity of our faith and love for Jesus alone. So Jesus did that for us, to show us the truth of the gospel. Jesus fought with the Sadducees because they were adding human logic to to spiritual things. Do you remember that story where the Sadducees come to Jesus and say, here's this case scenario, there's a woman married to a man, and he dies without kids, and in levirate marriage, she marries her brother, and then they don't have kids, and on and on and on, seven husbands. So in heaven, then, whose husband shall she be? Right? That was their human flawed, terribly flawed logic that they put on top of the scriptures. And with that, they're trying to argue, so there's no such thing as resurrection. And Jesus says, are you so foolish that you haven't even read the scriptures to know God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of the living, not the dead. Right? So Jesus argues and fights with the Sadducees in order to reject human additions to scripture so that we might have the purity to stand upon it. Jesus declares all food clean, but he still insists that gluttony exists. Right? He wants us to, he still says we can be defiled. And he doesn't want us to be defiled. He wants us to be growing in holiness. And so Jesus both says all foods are clean, but he also gives us commands about various things in life. And Jesus discerns, he wants us to discern God's purpose for items. He doesn't want us in idolatry. He doesn't want us bound to various things. So Jesus, we see that in the Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, that he's embracing the purpose of things, but he's not abusing created things. And then we need to seek voluntary. Jesus, in a sense, Jesus is the stronger brother, and we are the weaker ones. And so Jesus limited himself, really, by coming down from heaven, by giving up aspects of his divine privileges and prerogative to be with the Father. He limited himself voluntarily to come down to earth, to be made human, to teach us, to show us, but ultimately to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, and then to rise again to conquer death for us. That's Jesus choosing out of his own love and kindness to, as the stronger one, to act for the weaker one, us, the weaker ones. And then Jesus himself limits himself in his spiritual practices. He spends the whole night in prayer so that he would know who to call as apostles. He breathes scripture. You squeeze Jesus and scripture comes out of him. So Jesus has done all of these things for us, because that's what wins us this great salvation of one day seeing God face to face and enjoying him now in prayer, and of that relationship with God, of this throwing off of human laws, but having his Holy Spirit so that we might walk with him in truth and grace. So may Jesus help us to rejoice in our Christian liberty, and to also then know how to walk in liberty and in law and in love, to follow him and to be a blessing unto him and to each other.